Blog Talk Radio.
So back the way I unused baggage, crying as we're dying on one another.
Shalom, shalom, shalom. Again, Moray Elisha Israel of the House of Israel, bring your truth or traditions. Again, I'm very honored to be here today, and I'm looking for our guest to call back. He had to get off the phone. He had called, and I'm looking for him to call back so we can embark on this beautiful conversation about his teachings, his organization, and what this particular Israelite organization is doing. We are looking forward to him calling back, and we hope that he called. Until then, I'm ready to begin to talk with any of our brothers and sisters on our listening phone today. So anybody wants to call in and join us, they can call area code 513-749-1230, the buzz. But right here, our brother has called in, and I'm here to accept his phone call. Shalom, brother. How are you doing?
Hello.
Hello. So, hello. How are you?
Shalom. How are you, brother?
Excellent, excellent. How about yourself, huh?
Good, good, good.
And I first want to tell you how honored I am by having the pleasure of interviewing you.
Oh, the pleasure is mine, my brother.
Thank you. And your brother's name is Brother Yehada, am I correct?
That's correct.
And you're the leader of a Israelite organization called ISUPK.
That's right, the Israelite School of UPK.
I would like you to take a few moments and make an opening statement and tell our brothers and sisters here in Cincinnati and around the country about you and your organization and some of your teachings.
Well, the Israelite School of UPK is a school of teaching that wakes up the 12 tribes of Israel, the lost 12 tribes of our people who've been destroyed in this land called America. I enjoyed that song that you had on. I was listening to it on my way in about Babylon falling and how this empire here has been, you know, our slave ground. And we've lost our identity here. And now, through the power of the Most High, we are gathering those 12 tribes back and bringing them back to the Lord to truly, truly build this empire that Christ started and the Lord started some long time ago.
Okay, that sounds very interesting. Could you tell us the relationship that Christ has as far as your teachers are concerned? In other words, who is he as far as your teaching? How relevant is he to our salvation? And so on and so forth. Would you like to expound on that for a moment?
Yeah, well, Christ is the King of the Jews. Okay, he's a Hebrew Israelite that went on the cross and died, like, for the sins of the Hebrew Israelites. Yeah, he's the rightful heir and ruler to the throne of David. And he deserves every Hebrew Israelite's allegiance to him and to his kingdom, so that it can be established on this earth like it so is needed and necessary and will happen. But we do not teach that Christ died for all nations, which he did not. He, like the prophets before him, set out to do the same job, which was to raise up the 12 tribes of Israel.
All right, that's very interesting. But you do believe that he died for our sins, am I correct?
That's right. He was the, just like it says in the book of Isaiah, that he would be a sacrifice, and he was that sacrifice.
So you're saying now that the Creator has a human sacrifice for our sins?
Well, we are sacrificed for our sins. We've always been sacrificed for our sins. When we commit sins that are worthy of death, we become that sacrifice and we're put to death. Mm-hmm. The only difference is that Christ took the death that we otherwise would have taken. It's no different than any other time in the Old Testament and any other sin. When we sinned in the Old Testament, we, put a lamb or two turtle doves on the altar. Christ did the exact same thing. Which is what made it so great. You know what I mean?
All right. That's very interesting. But if he, in fact, died for our sins, then why were we dying on the slave ships? Why were we meeting all of the curses that the Creator said that would befall us in the book of Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, the 15th to the 68th verse? He said these things would befall us.
That's
because
right.
We are receiving the curse. But if he, in fact, died for us, then why are we still being cursed?
And that's a good point, because we died on the slave ships, but we were not the ones that sinned against Moses. But yet we did indeed die on the slave ships, the same way he died for our sins. Meaning, what did we do to die on the slave ships? We were born into slavery, but yet we still died. Why? Because he died for our sins, but our punishment still stands. This nation still stands in its punishment, but our sins give us a chance to be redeemed that we didn't otherwise would not have. And Christ gave us that shot to be redeemed. So when he says he died for our sins, it didn't mean he died for us to get the punishment removed, but we died to be able to be tied back to the Lord once again, to have a chance to raise up this righteous kingdom, the 12 tribes of Israel, all over again.
Well, is it conceivable that if he played this great of a role as far as our salvation is concerned.
Right.
Isn't it imaginable or conceivable that the Creator would have mentioned his name somewhere in the Torah or somewhere in the Holy Scriptures?
He mentioned them all throughout the Scriptures.
Where is his name mentioned at?
His name is mentioned in every prophecy that was said about him.
Well, could you maybe give me the place where his name is mentioned, just
one? Oh, sure. Oh, sure. Well, in the Old Testament, where it says he would be called a wonderful counselor, where it says that he would be, you know,
yeah, I think
that he
that's,
would come up as a tender child.
Well, that, that's fine. Then. I think that's
Isaiah 9, chapter and so forth. Good.
All right. Isaiah 9, and it says in the 6th verse, for unto us,
9 and 6,
yes,
mm-hmm.
For unto us a child is born,
right,
and to us a son is given,
and even that and is the
government,
right there.
And the government shall be on his shoulders, and
his,
right
his
name shall be called Wonderful Counselor.
That's right.
And he was never called Wonderful Counselor nowhere in the New Testament that I ever read where he was called Wonderful Counselor, and then it says the Wonderful, Wonderful Counselor. And it said he was called the Mighty God, the
that's
Everlasting
right.
Father, the,
right.
Prince, the Prince of Peace. I've never read where he was called any of these names.
And the reason why you are looking for those specific words and not the actions that he did that made people call him that is because you're reading it through the eyes of the so-called Jew. Hebrew Israelites know, like we know every day, we call Muhammad Ali the greatest. Not because he is the greatest man on earth, but because he's the greatest boxer that we know of. We give nicknames to ourselves all the time and call ourselves by our personalities. We even name our children based on what we know about them or some event that took place when we had them. And that's exactly what you're reading about Christ. He was called a Wonderful Counselor because he came with the understanding on what we had to do to get out of the condition we were in and to be prepared to fall under the destruction we fell under, which is the Roman Empire up until today. So he was called all those things not because he was named specifically Wonderful Counselor in the New Testament, but because he did the thing that made him the Wonderful Counselor, that made us call him the Wonderful Counselor. The sheer fact that I'm on the phone with you today talking about this great brother from the past is proof that he was called those things.
Well,
because he looked at like that.
Well, you know,
as a specific word.
I was looking for, it said he would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty
right.
God, the Everlasting Father, and
that's
the Prince
right.
of Peace. Well, he in fact said he was not the Prince of Peace.
It says he would be called the Prince of Peace, not that he would say he was the Prince of Peace.
But he said he's not the Prince of Peace.
So
why would they call him? Why would they call him something that he said he's not?
They called him a lot of things that he said he was not in his humility. But the point is that that prophecy says that he would be called those things.
But,
and even the idea that it says he would be called those things, we get the impression that he would be named or titled these things.
Yeah,
when it says that he would be called those things, meaning that we, seeing his works and seeing his acts, would call him these things.
Well, all due respect to you, my dearly beloved brother, but it's really no place in the New Testament he was called the Prince of Peace. And in fact, he said he's not the Prince of Peace.
He was called the Prince of Peace through all that he did. Just like today, we call Michael Jackson the King of Pop.
But it's written that he was called that. But
it doesn't mean that Michael Jackson rules the pop world. It means that he is considered the best pop singer by the majority of people that listen to him.
Well, then
let me just finish my answer. Jesus Christ is considered the greatest black leader among Hebrew Israelites by the Hebrew Israelites, which is what gives him those titles. That we called him those things. That we made him those things. That we made him that famous.
Okay.
And
well,
so the understanding
well, let me say
is,
this:
is,
we,
the understanding you have is what's wrong, brother. Is that you looking, you reading the Old Testament and looking at these words and expecting these specific titles to be called, to be given to him in the New Testament, and to do that negates the work that he did,
well,
negates the sacrifice that he did, negates the great works that he did to help rebuild this nation and establish this kingdom.
Well, I'll just say we disagree there, because actually I never read where he was ever called the Prince of Peace. He, in fact, said he's not the Prince of Peace.
You read it every day.
But I have to go on, because we disagree there. But you said he was king. You said he was also the King of Kings?
Yes, he is. I didn't say King of Kings, but he was called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, yes.
Good enough. Do you think he is the King of Kings?
Listen, he is the King of Kings, because he is the king, and I'll explain to you why. He is the king that is going to rule on the throne of David above all kings.
He is
the Lord of Lords, because he's going to be the Lord over everything on this earth.
Well, let me ask you this, sir.
Mm-hmm.
If he is the King of Kings, then who is Yahweh? Because Yahweh said he is the king.
The Lord is the almighty power that sits above him, who gave him his throne.
So you're saying, but Yahweh again said he is the King of Kings. He said he's the king.
And he also turned around and said that he would establish the throne of David.
Yeah,
and
but he never said... Yeah.
And to his kingdom, there is no end.
All right,
there is a king that rules in one place, and there's a king that rules in another place. Once again, in an attempt to discredit the rightful king and heir, we seek out ways to try to make it look like there's a contradiction between these two. When if you say there's a king in Africa and a king in the Arab world in Saudi Arabia, it doesn't mean that one of them is wrong. They both kings.
Well,
and the Almighty Power is the king of this universe.
No, but the New
Christ
Testament
is the king that's going to sit on David's throne.
But sir, the New Testament says he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, here's the problem that I have there.
Mm-hmm.
According to Isaiah, the 33rd chapter.
Isaiah 33rd chapter?
Yes, sir.
And?
The 22nd verse.
Okay.
It said, Yahweh is our judge. Yahweh is our lawgiver. Yahweh is our king, and he will save us. And
so,
then,
let me
finish now. I was respecting you. Yes,
I thought you was done. Go
ahead. Now, right here, the Creator said he's our king.
That's right.
For someone else to say a man, a creature, mm-hmm. is the King of Kings, then they're placing mm-hmm. him over the Most High.
Now, what verse are you in again?
That's in the book of Isaiah, 33rd chapter, the 22nd verse.
And the 22nd verse.
Yes.
You were done? Okay.
Yes, yes.
Now, it says the Lord is our judge and the Lord is our lawgiver, right?
Mm-hmm.
So we should never, ever listen to any other prophet in the Bible. Because if God is our lawgiver, then we should not listen to Moses. We should not listen to Isaiah. We should not listen to Jeremiah. We should listen to no prophet in the Bible, because God is our lawgiver. So we surely shouldn't look at another man as being the man that gives us laws that we should follow.
Well,
that come from God.
Well,
which is why it's so silly to even say we shouldn't listen to Christ, because he can't be a lawgiver, or he can't be a judge, or he can't be a lord, which means a ruler and all authority, or he can't be a king. When we listen into the prophets, we got a whole book full of prophets who are telling us things that the Lord said. And we are not elevating them past their position, but yet because Christ was given the rulership of the throne, and so we read the word king, so we automatically assume that, well, he must be usurping the authority of the Almighty. If you want to examine him on face value, he said himself, I come not to speak my words, but the words of the Almighty. So he did exactly what every prophet in the past did, and got a seat for doing those things that those prophets did.
So to say
that he's not a king, or he's not a judge, he's not a lawgiver.
No, I never said anyone was not a king. There's many kings on this earth and many kings, but I said the New Testament says that he is the King of Kings. Now, if he's the King of Kings and Yahweh says that he is our king, then that would put him over the Most High himself. Now, let me finish. Let me finish, brother. That would put him over the Most High himself. And the wheat of the true seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we know there's nobody over the Most High. And I ask you also to show me where Yahweh spoke of him somewhere in the book, where he mentioned his name. And then you showed me where a few titles was given about a person, and one of the titles was King of Kings, and the Prince of Peace, and the Wonderful Counselor. These are all titles, but this is not his name. And then these titles that you mentioned, he was never called by any of these titles. And he, in fact, said he is not the Prince of Peace. Now, if you're going to reverence his words, then you're going to have to take that under consideration, because he said, I'm not the Prince of Peace. And so if you said he is and he said he's not, then somebody would have to be mistaken. I wouldn't want to say telling a lie, but somebody would have to be mistaken. But let's go a little further, because we're not going to get hung up on anything else.
Well,
I'd
like to respond to what you just said. Because just because he didn't call himself the Prince of Peace, he did make peace between us and the Almighty. He made peace with us when he shed his blood for us to be delivered as a nation back to our Father. So we did call him the Prince of Peace. So I beg to differ with that.
Right.
And just because he was called King of Kings, he was King of Kings, meaning that he was the king over all kings. By virtue of receiving David's throne. Now, that doesn't mean that he put himself over the Almighty. That's what a lot of other people have tried to say, that he put himself above the Almighty. And in that so doing, they have removed themselves from authority and have tried to push him out of the way. When if that's the case, then no leaders of Israelites should be over anybody.
We only have a little time, and we got to share our time equally with each other.
Absolutely.
And I want you to talk about
our response.
Yeah. And I do want you to respond, and then you brought up the fact that all the prophets contradict the Creator. No, none of the prophets ever said that they came to bring laws separately or independently of the Most High. All the prophets came to bring the Most High's law.
That's right.
They didn't have a new law.
That's
Yahweh
right.
is our lawgiver. But nevertheless, you have Christ saying, I'll bring you a new law. See, none of the prophets brought any new laws, period. But Christ in the New Testament, let me say, he said he brought another law. But anyway, let me ask you this. Do you think our people should be Christians? Is Christianity profiting our people?
I think Christianity, as we know it today in America, is the worst religion of Satan on the face of this earth. Has nothing to do with Christ, has nothing to do with the Bible, has nothing to do with the children of Israel. Christianity, as we know it today, has nothing to do with serving Christ.
That's
the only
good.
People that can serve Christ are the people that are subject to his kingdom, which are the Hebrew Israelites, the lost tribes of Israel.
That's
Christianity
very...
today is just the religion of the white man.
All right, let me ask you this. You're an Israelite, and Christianity is the worst religion on the face of the earth.
Right.
Outside of you being an Israelite, what is the difference between your teachings and that of Christianity?
Well, of course, the fundamental teaching between me and any Christian is simple, that Christ died only for the children of Israel, that the laws such as love thy brother as thyself, the things that Christ said. And by the way, to respond to what you said earlier, when he said, I give you a new law and a new commandment, Christ was reiterating the old commandments, meaning that he was refreshing them new with the commandments that were old.
When you go back to the fact...
If you let me finish, I'm sure you will go into what you believe is totally different. But I'd like to finish since you asked me the question.
I didn't ask you that question. I was making a statement before I went to something else.
Right,
because, I wouldn't ask you. I was just making an observation.
But you did bring it up, so I was just giving you my observation on it.
Okay.
But now to get back to what you're saying, what happened in Christianity today is simply that Christians today are being taught to remove the laws of the Most High and are being taught that Christ was some character that came to die for all the sins of the world. When Christ came to do everything that the prophets did and better for that same nation and that nation only.
Well,
and that's the difference.
Then let me ask you this.
Between me and a Christian.
All right, that's the difference between you and a Christian. And you told me
right.
that the difference between you and a Christian is that, number one, you're an Israelite, and most Christians are not, even though a lot of Christians are. And then you said that the Christians believe that Christ died for the world, and you believe that Christ died for the Israelites. Well, let me ask you this.
Mm-hmm.
In your teachings, do you go by the New Testament?
Both the New and the Old.
Well, that's good. For according to the New Testament, Christ came to die for the world.
Well,
it says in the New Testament.
I've never read that.
Well, then let me quote it for you. It said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but ever have everlasting life. Have you ever read that?
Oh, I've absolutely read it. I'd like to explain what it means.
Oh, but I thought you said it wasn't in there.
Well, it's not in there, because what you just read did not mean that Christ died for the whole earth.
So it's not in there that he... So it's not in there that he died for the...
I'd be glad to respond to that very scripture.
No, but my question... Yeah, I want you to respond to it. But first of all, before you respond, you said it wasn't in there. Is it in there?
It's not in there.
It's not in there?
No.
Okay, then...
Now, you ready for me to respond?
You're going to respond about something that's not in there. Okay.
That's exactly what I'm going to do.
All right, go ahead.
Good. Okay, when you read that same John 3:16, if you go two verses above it...
You just said it's not in there, and then you quote it.
If you let me explain, it's real easy to explain. It ain't hard for me to explain. It ain't even going to take but more than a minute.
All right, go ahead.
They expound on it make it extremely clear.
All right.
Two verses above that, Christ quotes the story of Moses lifting up the serpent. He lifted up that serpent so that the children of Israel, that at that time, that feared and looked at those serpents, would now look to the golden serpent that he made and not be destroyed. In John 3:16, Christ is saying that God loved the world. When you translate the word world in the New Testament was written in Greek, the language of that day, not in ancient Hebrew. So when it was translated from Greek, that word is society. You understand? It's not the earth or the entire world. So when he said God so loved the world, when you properly translate it, it says God so loved the society. And the society that he loved is the same society that Moses, that he quoted right two verses above it. The society that came out of slavery, out of Egypt, that was he was using and bringing forth to bring forth a nation called the nation of Israel. So when he said God so loved the world, meaning God so loved this society, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever being among these people, the same people who Moses carried out of Egypt, that whosoever believed on him, the same way they believed on that golden serpent that Moses made, that whosoever believed on him would be saved. When they looked at that serpent, they did not get bitten and die. When we start to follow the proper king of the children of Israel and the children of Israel only, Yahweh Shai in the Hebrew, called today Jesus Christ, we will also be able to establish our kingdom and not die. So when it says God so loved the world, it didn't mean he loved the entire earth. That's why in the Bible it said that when God made the earth and the worlds, he did it according to the number of the children of Israel. And once again, we twist words up so easily. Every day you hear people say, I'm going to SeaWorld, or I went to the animal kingdom, or I'm in a world of my own, or some other kind of world that meant I'm going to Disney World, or some kind of world that means a society separate from the society that they're in. So why, when we open the New Testament and read God so loved the world, that we so narrow-minded that it means that it must mean the entire earth, and it can't mean another kind of world, meaning a Hebrew Israelite world that God created out of these slaves that was in Egypt? So no, he didn't die for the entire earth and for all nations.
All right, he didn't. So, but it is in there that he did die for the world. Now that is in there.
That world is Israel.
All right, but
that society is Israel.
Well, then I won't. Right here in the book of St. John, it said he sent his disciples into all the world to baptize every nation.
That's every nation.
So every nation, what does that mean? I'll quote it for you.
That's
in the book.
You will.
That's in the book of St. Matthew's. That's one place it is. In the 28th chapter, it says in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." Now,
right.
Where let's stop for a minute. He said, He said, baptizing all nations in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now, were you baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost?
Was I baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Are you asking me?
Yes, sir.
Oh, yes. We're baptized by it every day in this fire.
Oh, I know. So you were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost?
Yes.
Okay. That's very wonderful. And who baptized you?
I'd like to explain the first part of what you brought out, which was the scripture, as far as him going into the other, into the whole.
Explain the whole thing. I want you to explain what it meant.
Let me explain the whole thing.
All right, sir. Good enough. All right, 1 minute. I'm gonna let you explain that nations don't mean nations.
Right.
But I want you to tell me about that divine experience, how you were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Right.
All right. Go ahead.
Okay. First of all, when Christ sent his disciples out into all nations, meaning he was sending them into those nations to get the very 12 tribes of Israel that were scattered in those nations, just like he prophesied in the book of Isaiah, that he would, that the king of Israel would return all the, you know, all 12 tribes back to the Lord. And when you go to Acts, the second chapter, in the fifth verse, it says there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven, meaning the Jews were scattered in every nation. Christ and his disciples went and started to gather those nations back together. That's why when he said, go not into the way of the Gentiles, nor into any city of Samaritans, enter ye not, but enter rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Even back then, there were the other tribes, which I'm sure you know were cut off, and those tribes were living in the other nations. So Christ, when Christ came, and the whole argument about Christ coming to save the Gentiles and Christ coming to save the Greeks, these were Israelites that were living in all over the earth under the diaspora that Christ came to regather back.
Well,
so
see,
he
here,
told
here's
the
a,
disciples
let me inject
to
this
in
there.
In every nation.
Let me inject this in there, if you don't mind. Let me inject this in it. You notice it didn't say go into the tribes. It said go into all the nations. See,
that's right.
All the nations, not all of the 12 tribes. There's a difference between tribes and nations
because
in the scriptures. But we are not going to argue about who he came to. But I want to know about this.
Scattered into it. And the proof of it
but
is
I want to know about this baptism. This is something.
I'm going to get to the baptism right now. But I do need to clarify this, that in 1 Peter and in 1 James, both of those men are the proof that what he said they carried out. They went into the 12 tribes in 1 Peter 1 and 1 and 1 James 1 and 1. You could easily go back and see that they went to the 12 tribes that were scattered abroad, and then they named the countries that these 12 tribes were in.
But you,
and these countries were the countries around the world.
My beloved brother.
And to go, and Isaiah 45 and 7, by
but
the way.
Let me, I got to inject something in every now and then because it's hard to keep up you, but you were. I'm trying to keep up with you, and I'm going to have to just cut you off every now and then because I might not have the intellect that you have, and when you go so far, you might lose me. So I would, and the listening audience. So I'm going to have to stop you periodically. But you were saying that you went by the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Now, according to the New Testament, Paul said he went to the Gentiles.
That's right.
He said he's the apostle of the Gentiles.
That's
and
right.
You were quoting out of the book of Acts all day.
That's
now,
right.
Do you go along with Paul's teaching?
Absolutely.
Well, Paul said that we don't have to keep the law no more since Christ has came. Do you agree with that?
No, he didn't say that.
Oh, yeah. He said Christ in the book of Galatians, and I want you to read that for me, sir.
Mm-hmm. Well, now, you know, I never answered your first point.
Oh, yes, you did
answer the point about the baptism.
Well, it was taking so long to get to that. I just want to try to get to.
You want to pass over that one?
Well, no, I'm going to come back to it. But
okay,
right now,
we're
going to go back to it, I assure you. But right now, let's deal with what Paul was saying in the book of Galatians.
In the book of Galatians?
The fifth chapter.
Fifth chapter.
Even before we get to the fifth chapter, we're in the book of Galatians. The third chapter.
Galatians, the third chapter.
And we're going to read the 24th to the 25th verse.
Right.
And here's what it said. Here's what Paul said. Wherefore, we'll start at verse 23.
All right. Galatians 3rd chapter and 23. Am I right?
28. Yes. My reader's going to read it for you. Brother Joel, go ahead.
But before faith came, we were kept under the law, set up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster.
Well, right here, this is saying that that the law was just a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But once Christ has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster or the law, because all the law was a schoolmaster.
I would so love to respond to that.
Yes, please do.
Get Galatians, the 6th chapter, and the 15th verse. No, I'm sorry. Get Romans, the 6th chapter.
No, I want you to explain this first.
Yeah, I'm about to explain it with the scripture.
Okay.
I'm going to make it crystal clear.
All right. You want me to get what?
Romans, the 6th chapter.
Romans 6. All right. And how you feeling, brother? Everything is okay?
Oh, I'm wonderful. I live for this.
Oh, well, that's great. I see you on a
okay.
YouTube.
Now let me read Romans 6:15.
All right.
For you and for your listening audience, which will clearly explain the third chapter. I'm just hopping around looking at my book.
It's all right. It's all right. Romans 6 and what?
Let's get this. Romans 6 chapter.
I'm there.
And the 15th verse.
All right.
And let's explain this. Paul said this. I'll start at 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace, which sounds on face value means that the law is done away with and Paul is going totally against what Moses laid down. But he's not doing that, and he explains it in the 15th verse when he says, what then? Shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Here's what Paul meant in the scripture that you brought out in Galatians, the third chapter. What he was saying was this, that because Christ died for our sins, we no longer get punished for the sins that we do. If that were the case, if that were not the case, then we are supposed to right now be going out among the children of Israel and putting to death every murderer, regardless of what America says. We should be locking up every thief, regardless of what America says, because as being Israelites, it's our duty to carry out those laws. But the reason that we are not carrying out those laws today is because we are under the grace, which doesn't mean we throw out the law, which Paul said. Does it mean because we're under grace, we don't follow this law? We do follow this law. In another part, Paul said, we established the law. You understand it? And not only do we establish it, but Christ established the law.
Well,
Christ said the law would not be done away with. So what Paul was trying to convey is simply this, that we are not going to be punished now that Christ died for the laws that we break every day, but that we have a chance now to return back to the law. You yourself and every other Israelite out there listening to this show, by right of breaking the laws that we broke before we even knew we were Israel, we are supposed to be put to death. Every sin, every brother that's out there right now that has slept with another man's woman, that has done whatever sin that he's done before he knew better, by according to the law, is supposed to be put to death. But because of his grace, we are not put to death, but it doesn't mean we throw out the law.
Well, let me get back to Galatians, if you don't mind, the third chapter. Because I listened to you very attentively, and you took me to the book of Romans.
Right.
And nothing in the book of Romans answered this question.
It really didn't.
Because what he said, he said the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ.
That's right.
But once Christ has come, we are no longer under the law or the schoolmaster. So if he's saying we're not no longer under the law. Now let me ask you this. Since you adhere to the teachings of the New Testament, are you circumcised?
Absolutely.
Why?
That's right.
How can you? Well, let me show you what Paul said about being circumcised.
Yeah, Paul.
Paul didn't have to be circumcised, and he was right in this.
But those of us that were circumcised before we knew better, you just were circumcised.
Well, I'm going to tell you.
It's no different whether you circumcised or not. What is the difference?
You're going to have to let me speak a little bit.
You're bringing out the point. I assumed it was because you wanted to hear my thoughts and opinions on them.
But I hope that you recognize me as a guest and a host and allow me to say something.
Well, I don't mean to cut you off, but you bring up the point, so I just try to respond to them.
That's fifth chapter Galatians here. Galatians. I'm going to fifth chapter and show you what Paul said about circumcision.
Right.
Here's what he says. He starts off in verse 5:1, it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." And then he goes on and say, "For I testify to every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to do the whole law, and Christ is become of no effect unto him." Now, I don't need people to tell me what it means when I have the ability to read what it says. Now, what this is saying, now I know preachers oftentimes, Christian ministers oftentimes tell me, "Well, it don't mean this. Let me show you what it means." I and this listening audience have been geared to go by what it says. Now, if we listen to what this says, it says this: Christ can't profit you nothing, brother, because you already been circumcised.
That's not what it says.
It's not what it says? Well, let me have my reader read it again. Maybe I add, would you read that, Brother Joanne?
You need to let me respond to so that you could.
But you said I didn't
understand where I'm coming from.
But here's where you're coming from.
How do you understand where I'm coming from? If you quote in scriptures that according to you mean that I am actually in opposition to the Old Testament and in opposition to circumcision. But you got to let me respond to it.
No,
your listening audience understands it, so let me respond to it.
My listening audience right
ahead,
now
bro.
Have known that I'm a very good host, and you have talked three or four times longer than me already on every issue. And I don't mind it because you're my guest and I want you to talk. But I want to be able to get in and make sure that we have an even, balanced conversation. And then I'm saying something is in the book and you're saying it's not, and I want somebody else to read it because I might need a witness. You say
or
this
might,
is not
you might
in
just
it.
Be mistaken on what it's saying.
All right. Well, read that, Brother Joel.
Galatians, the fifth chapter, verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that he is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you."
So that don't mean what it says either, does it?
It doesn't mean what you say it means.
I mean, does it mean what the book is saying?
It does mean what the book is saying, but what the book is saying is not what you're saying.
All right. What is the book saying again? And then help us again. What is the book saying?
Here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that whether you get circumcised or uncircumcised, it makes you of none effect. If you try to follow the law to get delivered. If you think getting delivered is by you carrying out every law, then you're going to become adapted to that law, and you cannot utilize the grace that is in Christ. That's why he said whether you be circumcised or not circumcised, it makes no difference. Meaning there's no difference between a man that is circumcised and a man that's not. And once again, if you examine the politics that Paul was dealing with during the time, the Jews that were in Jerusalem were forcing those that came from the other nations back to serve the Lord. They were forcing them to be circumcised as a way to say, to put them under their authority. And what Paul was saying was that you are not standing in the faith that was given to you by Christ, but instead you are trying to go back to being under the law to follow the law as being your way to be delivered. He wasn't Can I finish? He wasn't trying to say that you are to not be circumcised. He was saying that it's unprofitable for you because you are using it as your way to be delivered. When Christ came for us to be delivered, not that he was trying to wipe out the law of circumcision, but of course you can't see that because you believe that the whole New Testament was in opposition to the old.
Now here's what I believe, Brother Johanna. I'm often used to talk to Christian ministers, and I show them
Christian ministers are liars.
Please, so. I show them, and I read the book, and they close the book and begin to expound with like you. And everything you were saying wasn't in this book.
In the book, I was expounding on the very scripture you're reading.
No, you were giving me your opinion about everything, but I was
quoting you. I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm giving you exactly what the words say.
Then we respectfully disagree with one another.
That's
let me
why,
go to something else, right?
That's why the eighth verse says,
go to something else, right?
Not of him that calleth you.
Let me go to something else, right?
Meaning those that was persuaded to be circumcised was not persuaded.
We disagree with
because
that
because they turned to serve the king.
Now listen, audience.
By people that was trying to put them under them, and this is what he was saying. I'm reading the very
verse. Good enough. Now let me comment for a minute. Again, that's another point that we can respectfully just have to disagree with each other. But that was something you said earlier during the show, and you made that statement several times. You said Christ died for our sins.
That's right.
Well, isn't it true that the Most High Yahweh said that no man can die for another man's sin?
That is not true.
It's not true? Then
no.
let me read this, and then you tell me why this don't mean what it means and what it says either. In the book of Deuteronomy, could you go there, Brother Johanna, 24th chapter, Deuteronomy.
Where are we going?
Deuteronomy, 24th chapter.
Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter. Let me get to you.
All right.
Deuteronomy, 24, and what verse?
And here's what I want you to do, so we can get to several subjects without, you know, being bedded down on any one thing.
Well, I'm going to ask you some
questions, and then when you read this, just tell me if you agree with this. The 16th verse, would you read that and tell me if you agree with it?
16th verse.
Yes.
I agree with every verse in the
all
Bible.
Right. Well, would you, all right, my friend will read it.
Say again?
The father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin.
Now these are the words of the Most High. And
that's
the Most
right.
High gave a law to Israel. And
that's
you
right.
And I know that we're in this shape today because we refuse to keep the law. We
that's
minimize
right.
the law. We grab
that's
the law
right.
and always interpret it to not mean what it says. Now, right here, it says that the father should not be put to death for the children, neither
right.
should the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man should be put to death for his own sin. Could you tell me what that means?
What it means is this. In those times, we would put to death parents for the evil things their children did, and we would put to death children for the evil things their fathers did. And we would, and the Lord said, we are not going to do that. That was something that was also done in Egypt.
That was something evil, wasn't it? That was something evil, wasn't it?
Absolutely. It was very evil. And that's why the Lord said that we would only die for our own sins.
And so it was so evil that the Creator gave us a law and said, this is so evil that y'all are putting your sons to death for your sins.
That's right.
And the sons are putting the fathers to death for their sins.
That's
and this
right.
is evil, but I'm going to do the same thing and kill my own son.
Yeah, that time it was not an evil law. That time, the Lord wrote this law because it was not evil for you to put somebody to death.
It's not evil for me to put... When was it not evil for me to put my children to death for my sins?
No. That part is. I'm saying it is not evil for you to die for your own sins.
Is it evil for the Most High to kill his own son for your sin?
It is not evil if the Lord makes a new covenant with you with the sacrifice of his son.
Where
is... Once again, you read in the scripture about fathers not dying for the sins of their sons, but what you're not reading is that in the book of Jeremiah, the Lord said, I will make a new covenant with them.
Well, can we go there?
Not according to the covenant which they break, meaning we break this covenant.
All right, let's go there.
Could
you take me to that?
So therefore, he had to add a new covenant.
Can you show me where that is in Jeremiah?
You asked the question.
But I want to be able to read it with you.
Let me respond. You want me to read that?
Yeah, where is that at?
I can get that for you, no problem.
Okay.
Let me get that.
All right.
You understand?
All right.
Get the Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah.
Uh-huh.
Okay.
Okay.
And get the
31st chapter.
Oh, you know it better than me.
The 31st verse.
There you go.
All right. But
let me get up there with you. You so fast. You faster than me.
Oh, I'm not fast. I'm pretty slow. We kind of slow down here.
Actually, you fast. Now let me break it down for you. This is the day. Behold, the day is coming, say the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, both parts of the nation of Israel, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, a.k.a. the covenant that we made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which was handed down to us with Moses, in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, meaning those laws that was given to us by Moses, which my covenant they break. Although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their, what? Inward parts. Meaning inside them. And I would write it in their hearts. And will be their power, or God, and they shall be my people. Now, let me show you how he's going to put it inside. Give me the book of Isaiah.
No, let me.
One scripture, and I'd be happy to give you
the
flaw. And here's what you got to understand. The circumcision that we have now is the circumcision of the law that's in your heart. It doesn't mean we don't get circumcised, or it doesn't mean we do get circumcised. But what we do have to circumcise is our heart from our sins. That's what he went to do. And he only did it for the children of Israel, not for everybody on the earth. And here's what it says in the book of Isaiah. Let me just get it real quick, and I'm going to be out your way. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, which further proves exactly my point, Isaiah 53, and get the third verse. Let me just get up with you real quick.
Oh, I have it.
I know you do. Isaiah 53:3, and here's what he says. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. This is the Old Testament here. Now the Lord said he was going to wound a man for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we were healed. Old Testament. The Lord said they're going to be a man. They're going to get stripes so we could be healed. They're going to be chastised so that we could return to the Lord. That is not a father dying for the sons of his sin, but that is a new covenant of us being circumcised in our hearts because some brother gave his life and suffered the sins that suffered the pains that he suffered, that we, the children of Israel, could get a chance to serve a king and rule a nation once again what we lost. So it had nothing to do with him going against those laws. So it does mean that somebody would suffer and die, we would get our chance back, and it's in the Old Testament.
Well, sir, in the Old Testament, if we go and right back to Jeremiah 31 and 31.
Okay, Jeremiah 31 and 31.
And first of all, it has nothing to do with a human sacrifice. It has nothing to do with somebody dying for our sins. It has nothing to
do. Yeah,
No, sir. And what you're doing is running from one scripture to another. And what please you said you would listen. Sir, you told me if I listened to you, you would listen to me. And I did listen very attentively.
I've been responding.
But, sir, I didn't respond to you. I just let you talk as long as you...
You know you said you'd have to cut in a few times. Remember that?
But
Go ahead, brother.
If we look in the book of Jeremiah 31 and 31,
mm-hmm.
It says, "Behold,
the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda."
And first of all, the covenant, as you said, it's only with the house of Israel and the house of Yehuda. You're right there. But notice what else it says.
"Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith Yahweh."
In other words, even though he was a shepherd, we broke the covenant that was written on the Ark of the Covenant. But here's what the Creator said he's going to do with the house of Israel and the house of Judah.
"But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith Yahweh, I will put my law in their inward part."
The same law, wasn't no new laws, the same laws that he gave us on Mount Sinai, or the same laws that he had in the tablet or in the Ark of the Covenant, he's going to take these same laws and write them in our heart. And one of the laws is circumcision, and we won't be able to be circumcised if we want to or we like it. The Creator said it is mandatory. The Creator said it is a must. The Creator said it is part of his law, and his laws stand forever. So it's not up to us to come on radio and say we can keep this if we want to or don't want to, and we can be circumcised if we want to or don't want to. The Creator didn't give us that privilege. He goes on to say,
"And I will put my law in their inward parts."
He's going to put the law in their inward parts.
"And write it in their hearts, and will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more."
And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, "Know Yahweh, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest. For I will do what?
Forgive their iniquity.
And remember their sin no more." Sir, we're not under the new covenant. If we were under the new covenant, we couldn't sin. If we were under, just look at it, sir. You're a very intelligent man. If we were under the new covenant, we could not sin. The Almighty would have forgiven all of our sins. He would have forgiven all of our iniquities. You and I would not be on radio trying to teach people. We would not be having classes or schools trying to teach people, because if we were under the new covenant, the Creator said we would all know him, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, for he would forgive our sins and remember our iniquities no more. Sir, I will let you know, because I'm going
to
go right back and backtrack every place you went.
Right
here, it says that if we were under the new covenant, we wouldn't even have to even teach the Bible no more. We wouldn't have to even teach the scriptures no more. Now, you can holler, and I can say this, but I think we got a very intelligent listening audience, and I think they're going to take their time to read this themselves. And I want you to study this yourself, because you're a teacher. And you got
to...
I wanted to respond, too. But I waited until you were finished.
I
could be long-winded, but I tried not to. But you're making me want to imitate you sometime. But getting back to the...
I hope you do, because anybody that imitates me is going to really learn how to imitate Christ.
All right, well, see, then I better back up.
Which is our rightful king.
Oh, but let me finish, sir. But right here, it tells our people, if you were under the new covenant, you couldn't sin. Do you think you're under the new covenant now? Hey, let's go to Isaiah 53. You took me there.
I thought you were going to let me respond.
No, yeah, well, you can respond when I finish with everything, and then I'll let you respond on both of them. But right now I'm responding to you. You took me to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and tell me the lot. This is somebody that came to die for the sins of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
When, as a matter of fact, most people don't know who it was that Yah is speaking of. But the Creator tells us how to study his scriptures. And he says, line upon line, doctrine upon doctrine, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Now, if you want to know who Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, is speaking of, all we have to do is go to the 49th chapter of Isaiah. Because the Creator himself is going to tell us exactly who he is speaking of. In the 49th chapter of Isaiah, and you have that, don't you? The Creator says in verse 1,
listen, O owls, unto me, and hearken ye people from far. Yahweh hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother have he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword.
Now, in other words, Creator telling all the world, all the islands, and all the people to listen and hearken unto him, even ye people from afar. And then it said, Yah has called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother had he made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a short sword. In the shadow of his hand had he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver had he hid me, and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Now the Creator said he's going to be glorified through his elect servant Israel. And as far as Christ, he never mentioned his name nowhere in the book. But the Creator constantly, the name Israel is mentioned more than any name in the book, period, other than Yahweh. Next to Yahweh, we're mentioned. And why did the Creator make sure our name is mentioned all through the book? Because the Creator said, Israel, you are my servant. Israel, you are my firstborn son. Israel, you are my world without end. Israel, you are the apple of my eye. Israel, you are my walls, my everlasting gates. Israel, you are my jewels. The Almighty, the various accolades he talked about Israel, he extended to no one but Israel. And then I looked diligently to see one mumbling word he said about this God that the white man has given our people. And I can't find nothing that Yah ever said about him. But we respectfully disagree, and we agree to disagree. But let me get to some more questions. Do you agree?
I thought you were going to let me respond to
these. No, I was already responding to you. You already took me into Isaiah 31. You took me into Isaiah 53.
But now you made new points about the same scriptures.
Yeah, but in other words, what I did.
You made the point of saying that it was not talking about anyone else, but that it was talking about Israel based on Isaiah the 49th chapter. That is incorrect.
Well, okay.
If you go to Isaiah 53 and 1, it explains to you.
Well, let's go to Isaiah 53 and 1.
When you go back to Isaiah 53 and 1, he starts to bring out a report on what he was talking about.
And the question he asked.
In 49, he is talking about Israel. That's right.
Well,
and the Lord is only dealing with Israel. We are Israel.
Well, let me ask you this about Isaiah 53.
Right.
It said, who has believed our report? What is a report?
Meaning the words of the Most High.
Yeah, but what is the report that he's asking us, do we believe?
You were going to let me respond.
Yes, sir.
I ain't been able to respond.
Go ahead, sir.
He said, who have believed our report? Meaning, who have believed the things that we said about the word of the Lord? Who has stood in with the Lord on his report? And he's saying, to whom the arm of the Lord revealed? Who is it going to be revealed? Who is it going to be revealed to? And he's saying, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And as a root out of dry ground, meaning he's going to come out of a nation of deadness, a nation of dry ground, and he hath no form and no comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised
and
rejected.
You're reading the whole chapter again, I have to stop you because I got a lot to go to. But let me ask you, I want you to do this real quick.
The sixth verse separates us from him.
Sir, this is the second time you're reading the entire chapter.
All we like sheep have gone astray. That lets you know that it's not talking about Israel itself, but about the king of Israel when it says all we like sheep have gone astray. But this man did not go astray. He was the arm of the Lord.
Right,
and
he
was revealed.
Let me ask you this. Do you agree with 2 Chronicles 7 and 14?
2 Chronicles 7 and 14?
Yeah. Would you read that?
Let's get it.
All right.
And I'll leave the other one in Jeremiah alone since you want to move on.
All right, 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. See what you make of that.
Okay. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land.
All right.
I totally agree with it.
Well,
notice
the Creator said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. Now, what does that got to do with Christ?
It's got everything to do with Christ.
Christ is not even mentioned.
I'm
not finished. I'm not finished
I thought you were finished when you said what does it have to do with Christ.
Right here. I'm reading this, the same verse you read, and I don't see where me praying has anything to do with Christ. Me confessing my sins have anything to hear. Christ is never even mentioned. Here's what I need you to do, and show me one place where his name is mentioned. Out of the mouth of the Most High. Just one place.
I want to answer it. It's two verses below it. It's two verses below it when it says, meaning, yes, our sins are going to be forgiven. And when we go down to the 18th verse, he says, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father.
Oh, I'm glad you went there.
There shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel.
Right.
How are these sins going to, how are we going to get fixed? How are we going to return to the Lord? We are going to be ruled by a king that comes from David, brother.
All right.
That comes from David. We're going to have a king. We're going to have a nation again. And we're going to return to the Lord.
Right.
And he's going to rule us and make us follow the law, statutes, and commandments. And the children of Israel
We only got a few minutes to go. Would you go to Jeremiah with me, the 30th chapter?
Let's go to Jeremiah, the 30th chapter.
All right. Yeah, Jeremiah, 30th chapter.
Let's go to Jeremiah, the 30th chapter.
All right.
Let me get there. I'm getting there. What verse?
30, verse 7 to 9, because I do
verse
agree
7
with
to 9.
Yes, and I do agree with you.
Do you want me to read it or you?
I want you to let me comment first.
Please, I'm sorry. I just wanted to know if you wanted me to read. That was it.
All right. It looked like you're getting the Holy Ghost there.
Actually, the proper translation is Holy Spirit.
It looked like
there's no such thing as ghost.
When a man dies, he gives up the ghost.
He gives up the spirit. Let me not interrupt anymore. You have a much a little
the
bit
verse
of time.
7, it says, at last,
for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith Yahweh of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds. And strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve Yahweh their Elohim, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them.
All right. Do you agree with that?
Absolutely, bro.
All right. Notice it didn't say the son of David or the nephew of David. It said he's going to raise up David. You agree with that?
Absolutely.
Well, then also, since you agree with that, I'm going to just have you read a couple of verses to see if you agree with it. And I'm glad that you and I both agree to that. Now,
Christ is going to sit on David's throne.
Well, here the Creator said
David. Shall come from the stem
well,
of David.
Well, you said where?
He shall come from that same stem of David.
That's well, you just said you agreed with that. So we're good.
David is going to be king.
Then we don't have to talk
to be king, and his stem shall rule this earth.
Let's go to Ezekiel 37.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Here's what it said in Ezekiel 37.
If you want to know the scripture on it.
All right. Let's go, and we're going to start reading.
Where are we going now?
We're in the book of Jeremiah, Ezekiel 37.
Ezekiel 37.
Yes. And here the Creator talks about him bringing his people back home to Jerusalem. He talks about reestablishing his kingdom on earth. And correct. Notice what he starts saying in verse...
Ezekiel 37 and... I'm sorry.
We're going to start at verse 21, and my reader will read.
Ezekiel 37 and 21. Okay.
Uh-huh. And say unto them, thus saith Yahweh Elohim, behold, I will take the children of Israel from amongst the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all.
How many kings you said, sir?
One.
Keep reading.
And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their Elohim, and David my servant.
Not the son of David, David.
He made it.
And David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein
that's
your
right.
fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they, and their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever.
Who did it say Christ or David?
David.
It said David.
Keep reading.
Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore.
All right. Do you agree with that?
Not only do I agree with it, but
good, that's all I needed. That's all I needed to know, because I'm getting... Not, but see, no, but see, if you read... Please let me. Please, I only got a few minutes to go. I only got two more to go.
Said David would be on that throne. It says... And say unto
well,
the say of the Lord, I will take the children
from among
the heathen. You know how they get taken from among the heathen?
Sir.
By serving Christ, their king,
sir.
On the throne.
Sir.
And by serving Christ, which is
no,
the seed of David.
I only got room to mention two other scriptures.
Where David will sit on that throne.
But see, here's the point. You and I don't have to elaborate on anything because you said you agree with it. And
listen,
as long as
totally
that this and the audience hear you saying that you agree with it.
I don't agree with you thinking that because it says David, that
means
that Christ cannot be king.
How about this? How about me thinking that the most...
It's obvious that for David to be king again. Now, David died in the 7th
century. How about this? How about this?
David to be king, that means he's got to have sons, and it's going to have to go on and
wait.
Until he returns on the earth, am I right?
Now, how about this?
Now,
please,
happen,
I only got a couple more minutes, sir.
David, has to continue.
Sir, let me...
Christ is of that seed of David, which is why David going to sit on the throne again.
All we have to do, I got two more verses. We don't have to expound and give our comment. Please. 1 minute.
Just reading the scripture and you give
it. No, I didn't give no opinion
of it. Is the reason why we even have a conflict?
Well, see,
we both reading the same book.
Well, right now,
but your interpretation
go
of
to
the book,
book of Hosea.
Simply because you don't want to.
Can you give me one
the,
more
the
minute?
For heir and throne to the king of David, to the throne of David.
Go to the book of Hosea.
Saying it must only be David.
Can you go to the book of Hosea?
That's why it says forever and ever. Because meaning that kingdom is going to go on.
Right.
Meaning David's son is going to go on and on and on forever. It tells you that in 2 Samuel
brother,
7 as well.
Brother Yohana.
On and on
brother
and on.
Yohana,
meaning his lineage, meaning Christ.
Sir, you're being very disrespectful right now. Please, give me one more minute.
An error in the scriptures.
No.
And I thought we came on here to talk about the errors and the corrections in the scriptures.
All right, let me read one more thing. The book of Hosea, the 3rd chapter. Here's all I'm doing. I'm having my reader read something. I agree with it, and all I'm asking you to, if you agree with it. And if you agree with it, we don't have to talk about it. No, I didn't give no commentary. I didn't comment on it. I just said, do you agree with it?
I don't know about discussing it with you. What you, you're reading the name David, and it's just a
he's going to read something out of Hosea.
Christ could not sit on David's throne.
And then after I read this, I'm going to let you comment.
And you incorrect on that.
After I read this, I'm going to let you comment, okay? One more thing, the book of Hosea, the 3rd chapter. The 3rd chapter.
Hosea, the 3rd chapter.
Okay.
And what verse?
We're going to read verse 4 and 5.
4 and 5, go ahead.
Okay. Yes, sir.
For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterwards, shall the children of Israel return and seek Yahweh their Elohim, and David their king, and shall fear Yahweh and his goodness in the latter days.
Well, I'm going to comment, then I'm going to let you comment. I read three different prophets. I went to the prophet Jeremiah, to the prophet Ezekiel, and I went to the prophet Hosea. All three prophets said David will come and be the king that rules the earth with Yahweh. I asked you, did you agree? And you said yes. But you really didn't agree because you really think the Most High told a lie. You think
no,
them?
Don't.
Oh, yes, you do, because you're
no,
going to
no,
say the whole Most
totally
High
agree.
Isn't.
I totally agree.
Well, if you
it.
Agree, you know to see them. Well, if he did.
And Christ is guaranteeing it.
No, well, here, the Creator said David will be the only king, the only shepherd, the only prince.
That's
so,
right.
So if he's going to be the only king and the only shepherd, then there's mm-hmm. no room for Christ.
Yeah, absolutely, there's room for Christ because David's sons are going to
no,
rule.
No,
the
he
throne
didn't say
so
his sons.
Continue to rule.
No, there was nothing in there that said his sons.
Exactly. Like in other words, if
it didn't say his
sons, how could David get back on the throne? How could David even come back in the earth?
But right now we got a few minutes left, and we're going to go
to the house of David.
Let me say this.
Meaning, well, you said you were going to let me respond to it. You only got for a couple of minutes on the show. You said I'm going
to. I don't want you
to
take all of those minutes, though, brother.
And on the fifth verse, let me tell you, on that same Hosea 3 and 5, it said that they were going to seek David their king, which is what we're supposed to be seeking, which is why Christ went and died on that cross, because he was of the seed and house of David, and he died on that cross. Why? So we could seek out and get David on that throne. But it doesn't mean that only David is going to come into the earth, and only David is going to be rulership, and when David gets old and dies, then it won't be no more king. Meaning that David's seed, which the Lord promised in 2 Samuel 7 and 12, shall go on forever and ever and ever. Meaning David will have sons like he had Solomon. You read the quote about David on the throne from Solomon, his son, after David was dead. Like he said, the same one you just finished reading was Solomon talking about David after David was dead. How was David going to come back? Because he's telling Solomon, I'm going to establish your seed on to the end. That's what he's saying, and that's exactly what he's saying in Hosea 3 and 5, that for David to get back on that throne, David
let me read one more thing. One more thing. We got room for one more.
That son. Go ahead,
we
son.
Got room for one more verse, and that's
come
book
on
of
with it.
Isaiah, the 43rd chapter.
Isaiah 43 and...
We're going to read the 10th and 11th verse.
Isaiah 43.
And before I read it...
10 and 11.
And I just want to know if you... agree with this, and we don't have to expound. Just say
well,
you agree.
I think we do have to expound.
Well, not if you agree, because if you have me read anything that I say agree.
We don't disagree that we have a scripture in front of us, but we do disagree on what you are saying pertaining to this scripture.
I didn't say anything. Like, I let the Creator speak for himself.
The Creator is speaking that David's throne is going to be established, and guess what? Christ is of that seed of David.
Right here. Let me read one more verse.
Please.
The book of Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, the 10th and 11th verse, here's what it says.
Right.
Ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no Elohim formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am Yahweh. And besides me, there is no Savior.
Now, right here, it said, ye are my witnesses. The Creator
That's
has
right.
witnesses, and his witnesses are Israel.
That's
and
right.
it says unto Israel, ye are my witnesses. And he tells Israel, you are my servant
right.
also, whom I have
and
chosen.
No
let me please. Yeah, let me please. And there is no other Savior but Yahweh.
That's right.
But the New Testament said Christ is the Savior of the world.
That's why Christ said, I came not to do my will,
no,
but the will of my
no,
Father.
No, I said
Christ came to you. bring the Father's deliverance, not his own deliverance. So like he said, I came not to do my own will.
Yeah.
So it is the Lord that is saving us, and he's using Christ like he used many prophets,
well,
many leaders.
Here's the last thing I got to say, because we only got a minute to go.
It doesn't mean that Christ is saving us on his own. He's doing the will of the Lord,
right,
like every brother's supposed to be doing.
We're good. I only got one more minute to go, because we're finna go off, and I want to depart by asking you a question, and please don't... just syllabus and take up the whole thing. Just comment on it for me. The Creator, I just want you to tell me one place in the Holy Scriptures or the so-called Old Testament where Yahweh ever mentioned anything about Christ at all. I want to see where his name is mentioned. Where is his name mentioned?
You just read every Scripture concerning Christ.
I said, is his name mentioned? No.
Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, is another Scripture that says that the Lord would send Christ to be our king.
It don't say Christ at all, sir. You know better than that.
He
said, Yahweh sent a prophet like unto me.
That's
it didn't
right.
say Christ.
That's right.
And you know it.
And Christ is delivering us the way Moses delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. That's why he said, like unto me.
Let me say this to you before we depart for the day. I really enjoyed you being my guest.
And I enjoyed being on your show.
I hope I was a good host to you.
You were absolutely wonderful.
Thank you. And I would love to have you back.
It'd be my pleasure.
And so we can finish this conversation, because we have
a lot of
listeners that wanted to ask questions, but you and I got to talk.
We can do it again.
Yeah, but we got to do this again. But
absolutely.
I appreciate you coming on my show.
Thank you for letting me on.
And you will come back.
Absolutely. Anytime, anywhere.
And let me ask you one last question before you go. Were you ever a Christian minister at any time?
Never in my life.
All right. All right. Thank you, then.
And never will be.
All right. Shalom, shalom.
I'm straight from the streets, brother.
All right. Thank you.
All right. Shalom.
To my beautiful listening audience, I'm sorry I didn't get a chance to go to you all, but I assure you that we're going to come back, and we're going to have our guests back again. But I appreciate you all listening and attentively as you did. And I hope you weighed out everything and you put the difference between what we were saying and what the Scriptures and what the Most High was saying. But right now, time is going off. And I want you to know that if anybody want to contact me anywhere in the world, they can call me at area code 513-226-7110. And you can go to my website, houseofisrael.org. Houseofisrael.org, spelled with a YISRAEL. And if you want to go to our brother's website, you would go to ISUPK.org. But until next week, Yahweh loves you very much, and so do we at the House of Israel. Shalom.
Let's make it right.
Talk about it. Pray about it. Musical testimony for Cincinnati. The new 1230 AM W.